We're going to jump into the Word, and it's going to be Luke chapter 1. As we open Scripture, let's just pray for God's illumination. Lord, we come to this Word with reverence and respect. We thank you that it's sacred, that it's your Word, and it reveals the Word, Jesus. And so we come with that today. And Lord, we just ask that you would open our hearts and minds, that you would help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to continue to come awake to everything that you've spoken over our lives. Amen. Everything that you want to do. We say yes in advance to everything that you want to accomplish in our lives, Lord. Thank you that Holy Spirit is here and present and lives in our hearts, so that wherever we go, we take you with us, Lord, and we bring life and light to wherever we go. And so I pray we acknowledge that today, and in confidence we say thank you for what you are doing, for what you will do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We start off the day with thanksgiving in our hearts, don't we? We're in the season of Advent. We have things to be thankful for. How many of you have received a blessing from God this year? Say amen. 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 How many of you are walking in some freedom this year that you weren't last year? Say amen. Amen. How many of you experienced some new thing of God's grace and mercy in your life? Yes? How many of you have seen a miracle in your family this year? Amen? God is good. We have things. I see hands going up. I hear thankful hearts. We have the ability to just choose to position ourselves with thankfulness for the faithfulness of God. And he's good. He's good. It's exciting. Luke chapter 1. Boys and girls, did you know that Luke chapter 1 is one of the longest chapters in the New Testament? There are 80 verses in Luke chapter 1. It's a long, long chapter. And we're going to be preaching from it. But it won't be the longest sermon in the world, I promise. It might seem like it. I can tell you that no one laughed at that. Okay, all right. It might seem like it, but I can tell you that growing up, I had a dad who used to love to read the Christmas story, the nativity story to us on Christmas Eve before we open our packages. Let's see how many of you are walking in truth. Do you open your packages on Christmas Eve at your house? All right, how many Christmas mornings? Oh, I'm going to pray for you all. Oh, my goodness. Pretty sure it's written somewhere that we're supposed to open packages on Christmas Eve, but some of you guys do Christmas morning, but you cheat and let your kids open one package on Christmas Eve, right? There's some kids here like going, oh my word. Okay, sorry if I just opened the door for you parents that didn't want to do that. But my dad used to want to read the nativity story, and I can remember hoping that he would read it from Matthew, because it's a lot shorter in Matthew than it is in the book of Luke. Those 80 verses go by super slow while you're sitting at the Christmas tree waiting to open up some packages. So we're gonna spend some time in Luke chapter 1. And actually, there's some overlap between last week and this week. Pastor George spoke last week about the song of Mary, Mary's yes, right? But he wove into that because the chapter kind of overlays the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah, and the announcement and birth of John is kind of all wrapped into the story of Mary's receiving the announcement from the angel about the birth of Jesus. So there's going to be a little bit of overlap with last week, and let's just begin in verse 5. We see in verse 5 the birth of John the Baptist foretold and following. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah, and he was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Interesting, you got a priest from the line of Abijah and a woman from the priestly line of Aaron. And it says in verse 6, Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. We're jumping right into the deep end with both feet. We see a picture of a man and his wife who are holy people. They love God, and they're walking it out in obedience to the commandments of God. And yet, what's the next reality that we see? I'm going to fast forward us just a little bit. You're going to see in verse 11 that Zechariah goes into the sanctuary and he's ministering there before the Lord, and it says an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And what's the angel say? Your wife is going to conceive and give birth to a son. And there's a beautiful thing. It says you will have great joy, verse 14. and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. And he's not supposed to touch wine or alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And this beautiful prophecy is met in the life of Zechariah and his experience in that moment with what? Unbelief. Unbelief. Doubt. He says, what does he say? He says, how can I know this is true? And then what does he offer as like a rebuttal against the word of the Lord in his life? His life circumstances. How's this going to happen? We're both old. Seems impossible. Yeah, let's go, right? Right from the very beginning, we're confronted with the reality. Here it is. Don't miss this. You can be a person who's living out a relationship with God, a person that the Bible might describe as somebody who's righteous before God, blameless in keeping the commandments, and yet not be open to the word of God declared in your life. You can be a priest ministering in the very presence of God and engage doubt by letting your life circumstances speak louder than the word that God has declared over your life. You with me? I told you we're jumping in straight away, both feet right into the middle of this experience that Zechariah has. He's literally in the presence of God. He gets a word from the Lord. I mean, Pastor George last week, I mean, you're going, how can you, it's a supernatural experience that he's having. I mean, it's one thing for you and I to read scripture and go, yeah, but that doesn't match up with my circumstances. Here's a priest, a spiritual leader, one who the Bible says is faithful in walking out in a blameless way the commandments of God. And he's in the presence of the Lord. He's in the Holy of Holies, in the presence of God, and this divine being appears to him. He's struck with fear in his heart, and this prophecy comes, and what happens? Even in that, his circumstances speak louder than the truth that God has spoken over his life. You know how I can preach? You know how I can preach this? Because it's my lived reality in the past. Your pastors struggle with the same kind of reality that we see here in the life of Zechariah. And praise the Lord, your pastors are experiencing breakthroughs in being able to understand and receive the word of the Lord over our lives. It's true. It's true. Our circumstances, whether it's outward circumstances or the position of our heart, where we're not open to receive because the voice of condemnation in our head speaks louder than the truth of God's word over our lives. That's a reality that every one of us can be susceptible to. We've been talking this year, for the whole year, about a certain theme. What's our theme for 2019, church? Come awake. Come awake. Our prayer, our hope, our focus this year has been that we would come awake to the Holy Spirit. You know what happens when we come awake to the Spirit? Well, you're going to see it in the life of Zechariah. Because what happens in this story is that he comes awake to the what the Spirit has spoken in his life, in the life of his wife as well. He comes awake to that reality, what you're going to see is that here in this story we see how God lovingly confronts his unbelief, and I say lovingly, but not necessarily gently. I mean, the story gets a little crazy. And this guy comes out, and he can't speak. And he doesn't speak until the eighth day after his son is born. So for 9 months and something, this guy has no ability to speak. But God is lovingly confronting that unbelief and bringing him to a place where he can say yes to the truth that God has spoken over his life. We'll get there in a little bit. I'm getting ahead of myself. So I want to just say one more thing. Verse 15. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking about John, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from when? From his mother's womb. From before his birth. Listen, church. You ever Is that a Dr. Seuss book? A person's a person no matter how small? Yeah. So could we borrow from Dr. Seuss and just say this? A vessel is a vessel no matter how small. Can you wrap your mind around the fact that a beating heart in utero is capable of responding to the Holy Spirit? Guys, as believers, this should speak to us, right? A beating heart, an unborn baby is predicted to be filled with the Holy Spirit from before birth, even before his birth. And we saw in the story of Mary last week how that was actually fulfilled in the life of John and Elizabeth when Mary came to visit them, and there was something like spirit met spirit, because it says that the scripture says in Luke chapter 1, just a few verses from here, it says that when Mary walked into the room, Elizabeth felt the baby in her womb leap for joy. Guys, this is cool. This is amazing. It's the truth that there's no vessel that's too small to be able to contain and receive the Holy. How does this change the way we think about and pray about unborn children? Woo! There's parents, grandparents, there's never a time when it's not appropriate to pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit in your children, babies. We can claim that in faith over our unborn children, that they will have hearts that are not only responsive, but filled with the Holy Spirit. There's an age of accountability. But before the age of accountability, I believe that parents, we can pray and in faith claim things over the lives of our children, born or unborn. And I think that's borne out here. It's borne out in other places in Scripture. Go read Psalm 139 and see how tenderly God speaks about the work that he does in knitting us together and how his eyes saw our unformed body. Listen, there's never a time when a child is too small for us to believe that their life can be filled and touched and led by the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe that. And one of the things that the Lord impressed on my heart years ago near the beginning of my ministry was that we're called to pray for our children that as at the earliest age possible, as soon as they can understand, that they would receive in faith the sacrifice of Jesus over their life and that they would receive him as Lord and Savior. And I hear parents and other adults sometimes say, well, they're too young. Or no, you know what? Young children can have hearts. They do have hearts. In faith, they do have hearts that respond to the Holy Spirit. Parents, there's never a time when it's out of line to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit in our kids' lives. And there's never a time that our kids outgrow that either. Some of you are parents that are living a reality where maybe your sons or daughters are not walking with the Lord right now. Maybe they've been adults for a long time. You know what? You can still claim in faith the promises of God over your children. You can pray believing that their hearts can be receptive to the Holy Spirit. They're never beyond that. You know, I felt impressed to just say from the life of Job. There's a story in the Bible about a man who his children were lost in a tragic earthquake that collapsed the house. And while that was happening, they were in a party. It was a party atmosphere. You know what Job was doing? He was offering sacrifices for his children on behalf of his children. So that's an example of living out this reality of belief in God's power to send Holy Spirit into the lives of our children, to continue to draw. And he never forces. He's a gentleman, like Pastor George said, but he will always continue to invite. And we can pray that in faith over the lives of our children, no matter how small or no matter how old. Amen. I'm thankful for parents, including my own parents, who believe for what God wants to do and accomplish in the lives of children. He was filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. So Zechariah, he speaks into that and he says, how can I be sure? Because these circumstances, I'm old now. My wife is well along in years. And the angel said to him, look, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. You heard this last week. And so the angel says to him, okay, so because you didn't believe, here's what's going to happen. You're not going to be able to speak. I mean, can you imagine? Worst thing in the world is to be able to find out that you're going to have a baby and then not be able to tell people about it. Come on. He said, you're not going to be able to speak until the child is born. So the people are waiting outside, and then he comes out, and he's using gestures to ask for something to write with. And then he writes down and tells them what's going to happen. He tells them the vision that he had seen in the sanctuary. You gotten a vision in the sanctuary lately? We got our own sanctuaries, don't we? Isn't it beautiful that we don't have to go on a trip far, far away to a place that's holy? We can come into the secret place in our own home because Jesus opened up a way. He opened up the veil, and we could come in with boldness. We don't have to, you know, while Zechariah was inside, you know, people were worried because he was taking a long time in there, and they thought maybe he had died. That was a real concern for the priest that served in the presence of the Lord in that context. And we get the privilege through Jesus to be able to come boldly into the presence of God and to call out to him like a little child, Abba, Daddy. I mean, it's incredible the privilege that we have because of the way that Jesus opened up. And it says that when Zechariah was done, he went home and he told Elizabeth, writing, and soon afterward she became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. Listen to what she says. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He's taken away my disgrace. I love it. How kind the Lord is. We're going to see in just a few verses the kindness. Okay, so here's what I want to do. Skip over to verse 57. Someone say amen. Amen. This is 80 verses long. We're already in verse 57. So I'm telling you, it's not going to be the longest sermon you've ever heard. When it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. Man, so many good things here. Do we rejoice together when God is merciful to us? When we hear stories, like, I love that Ray and Penny are going to be able to help us to tell and to build a memory bank in 2 weeks. I'm going to listen to that one. On my birthday, I'll be watching the live stream when I'm together with my family. Because when we proclaim the goodness of the Lord, it's good for our hearts, and it's good that there's strength in the testimony of what God is doing. You know how powerful it is? I mean, we've said it before. The evil one is cast down by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Yeah. So when God is merciful and when you talk about it, we're going to celebrate it. We're celebrating transformed lives when we know these stories, and I'm so thankful that God is at work in our midst, and we're being able to see miracles happen. It's amazing. It's so good. So back to verse 57. Let's go 59. When the baby was 8 days old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony. And you're like, what? circumcision back then was practiced differently than it's practiced now. It was a celebration. It was a party. It was. Why? Because this life is being marked for the set apart for the covenant. It was a sign of the covenant. And you're celebrating the fact that God is faithful. I know we don't do that in this day and age because we have a different covenant. We'll see that in a second, right? But they all came together. It was a party. Everybody was together. And it says that they wanted to name him Zechariah after his father. But Elizabeth said, no, his name is John. What? They exclaimed. There is no one in all your family by that name. So they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him. You getting this? What? Wait a second. The guy's not able to speak. He's not able to speak, but they used gestures to ask him what they were going to name his kid. You see what I see? You see what Pastor George is calling out from the front row? He wasn't just mute. He was deaf. They had to use gestures to try to communicate with him. Hey, what do you want to name this child? I mean, his God had confronted his unbelief in a way that was loving, not cruel. You're going to see it. I mean, God is good. God is good. He knows how to help us in our unbelief, and sometimes he needs to confront it head on. He needs for us to come to a place where we can trust with Zechariah, that's the reality. And what happens? He says, they gesture and they ask him, what do you want to name your son? And he motions for a writing tablet. And to everyone's surprise, he wrote, his name is John. You think at this moment that Zechariah was still struggling with his unbelief? No. I mean, can you imagine? Like, at what point do you think Zechariah was like, oh, man, I believe now. I mean, when, you know, his wife said she thought she was pregnant when he started to see the signs of pregnancy. I mean, at some point, his unbelief is gone, and he's now walking it out in faith. The angel said, name him John. Okay, we're going to name him John. I know nobody in our family had the name John, but his name is John. Like, it's certain the word that God spoke over my life is true, and I'm living in it. You with me? As soon as that happens, as soon as he says, or as soon as he writes those words and affirms his belief and his confidence in the word that God has spoken over his life, he can speak. You hear it? Listen. It says that everyone, wait, instantly, verse 64, instantly Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. By the way, when you and I come to a place where we believe the truth of what the Bible says over our lives, nobody had to tell me to praise the Lord. Nobody has to tell you to praise the Lord when you realize that the good news is actually as good as the Bible says it is, that you have been fully restored to what God intended. And there's actually even, like, in your spirit, you're living in spirit, and there's even a down payment on the fact that you get an Adam 2 body at some point in the future, like, because Jesus was the first fruits of that Adam 2 experience in physical body, but we can live in that in spirit now, even as our body's wasting away, Romans 8 says. But you think that that's not good news? Come on. It's good news, and nobody has to tell you to praise the Lord when you come to the place where you receive that truth over your life. I'm telling you, it comes out of us. It's the most incredible thing. The good news really is good news. And it says that awe fell upon the whole neighborhood, and the news of what had happened spread around the Judean hills. Everyone who heard about it reflected on these events and asked, what will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a special way. By the way, that question, that's the question in the heart of every parent everywhere. What will this child turn out to be? You know, by faith, no ear has heard and no mind can imagine the incredible things that God has prepared for us. The Spirit reveals it to us. You guys, what kind of child will this turn out to be? It says in verse 67, then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. I challenge you to dig into Scripture a little bit and see the connection between Holy Spirit and prophecy. I mean, we're part of a spirit of prophecy of spirit in our lives than a past reality, a prophecy through spirit. I'm not taking anything away from our history and our past, but guys, we have a future. We have a future, and it's proclaimed by the prophet Joel, and it says that in the last days that God is going to pour out his spirit on all people, on all flesh. It's an inclusive picture. Men and women are going to receive the Spirit of the Lord in a way that generates dreams and vision and prophecy. Let's not miss out on all that God has for us. Are you with me? Is that, like, it'll be consistent. It'll be in harmony with, it'll be a revelation of what God has done and spoken. And sometimes I believe that a word of prophecy in someone's life may be just us articulating specific things that God has shown us in Scripture over a life situation and having the insight through the Holy Spirit to be able to apply that in someone's life. Like, but there is a connection between receiving Holy Spirit and prophecy. There is. We are a church that has taught that the church at the end of time will evidence Holy Spirit prophecy. Yeah? So I'm telling you, let's engage with the past, but let's also have a vision for the future, what God is doing and will do as young men and young women dream dreams, and as old men and old women have visions through the Holy Spirit. It's going to be an incredible thing. Listen to what happens as under the Holy Spirit, Zechariah is led to prophesy about the life of his son, but the life also of the Son. It's amazing when we see this, all right? Check this out. Verse 68, praise the Lord. This is Zechariah now giving a prophecy. It's a song. People call it, theologians call it the Song of Zechariah. I don't know what the tune was, but I wish we could sing it. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. Think about this as the song from a heart that has come into alignment with the word that God has spoken over their life. It's a response to realizing that God is true and faithful and just. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed the people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now, we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. He pictures here God as covenant keeper. By the way, church, God is still a covenant keeper. And the beauty of new covenant is that God has included all of us. It's not just to the sons of Abraham, the literal Jews. The covenant, the new covenant experience, this afternoon in your reading, don't turn there now because I want to keep our focus in Luke chapter 1, but write down and go to Jeremiah 31 this afternoon and just read that new covenant promise that God gives. He actually says that his spirit is going to come and be poured into our hearts, and that from the inside out we'll be turned to be able to have a heart that instead of being furled inwardly is going to be unfurled to be fully open to God, and that we're going to know him. In fact, we won't have to tell our neighbors about him anymore because everyone is going to know about the goodness of God. That's the new covenant. God is still a covenant keeper, you guys. It's going to be an amazing, amazing thing. And in verse 74, it says, we've been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear. How many of you have served God in fear at some point in your life? I'll raise my hand to that. You know what? Heaven is not going to be populated with people who were scared of hell. Because fear is not a motivator to get to heaven. God hasn't given us, Paul said to Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear. He gave us the Holy Spirit, which the purpose of Holy Spirit is to reveal to us the heart of God, the love of God, right? And when we understand the love of God and how rich and free and how broad and high, we're going to get there in a second too, but when we understand that, there's no love. I mean, there's no fear in love. In fact, perfect love casts out fear. So we have the freedom to be able to just respond to and serve God in fear, I mean, without fear. Get my words to catch up with my brain. I love it. We can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. Now he says a word to his, I love the New Living Translation says, and you, my little son, 8 days old, you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You'll prepare the way for the Lord. Do you like the Christmas time? You like listening to the Messiah? Yeah. Sandy and I were blessed to be last night. We had some church last night. We had some church down at the Gospel Christmas celebration, and we listened to several selections from the Soulful Messiah. That'll change your life too. That song, every valley, thinking about the way of the Lord, right? The mission of John the Baptist was to prepare the way of the Lord, and every valley shall be exalted. The lyrics from that song, every valley. It's interesting. It says here to prepare the way. Some translations say to prepare the path. What the path is? John's preparation, the work that the Spirit was leading John to do, was to prepare people. It wasn't about a path. The way of the Lord has to do with people. You know, God's God's way more concerned about people than he is about the path. That's why the message that Zechariah received about what John was going to do was he was going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and he was going to turn the hearts of fathers to the children and children to the fathers. You see what I'm saying? God is concerned about people. When we participate in the work of ministry, we do the work that John the Baptist was called to do. We under the Spirit's guidance and direction, could we even use the word possession? Come on, I'm the possession of God. He lives in me. That's what it means to be possessed, right? How come, can we take back the word possession for the kingdom? Yeah, I mean, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can be guided and directed, and we can act under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. That sounds like being possessed, right? In a good way. Not that I'm out of my mind. No, I'm in my right mind. I'm in the rightest mind ever, because 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that we have the mind of Christ in us. Holy Spirit, when Holy Spirit comes and lives in our hearts, we have the mind of Christ, guys. And our mission is the same as the mission of John the Baptist, to tell people how to find salvation. That's what it says. Because you will prepare the Lord. My little son, your job is to prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Guys, you're going to tell people. I wish you could have been in young adult Sabbath school today. I watched and listened while a man of God and a woman of God spoke under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and spoke life into someone. And in the middle of it, my brother Wee said, hey, you are going to tell people. He actually, I believe it was a prophetic word that he spoke in accordance with Scripture, that when God comes into our hearts and brings us freedom and forgiveness, we don't live that out in a vacuum. Like, again, we don't have to, when we realize how good the good news is, like, you don't need to go to a class to tell somebody that you just got free. You don't need to. We've seen it happen. Just a few weeks ago, somebody got free, and within 1 week, they brought somebody else who had gotten free. It's the way that gospel works. It's the way that good news works. It was the call for John the Baptist, and it is the call for you and I, that we are going to participate in this ministry to prepare the way of the Lord by telling people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins because of God's tender mercy. Guys, God's mercy is unbelievable. His kindness. We don't get treated like we deserve. We get treated as sons and daughters. We get treated like Jesus. We receive the grace and the mercy, the tender mercy of God. Elizabeth, back in verse 25, how kind the Lord is. You know that Romans 2, verse 4 says that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. You and I wouldn't even have a relationship with God if it wasn't through his kindness. He comes in and he gives us, oh, I'm going to preach the sermon for you, John. Come on up here, buddy. hey, John, come bring your Bible with you. Come on up here. Like, I don't want to say what you're going to say, but I asked John if he would stick around for second service just long enough. Here's the thing. This guy, I walked into his office this last week, and this is like not the first time that this has happened now, but like every time we have a chance to talk where we can actually just talk for like a couple of minutes, you pour something into my life, dude. And I'm blessed by that. And so I asked him to bring the ESV because the New Living Translation doesn't really get it done in this and share. I walked in and he goes, I got something to share. The Lord has been pressing in on something from Ephesians chapter 3. And I just was like, oh God, this is awesome. And I mean that in the best possible sense. Like, oh God, God's been pressing on this. This chapter on my heart, I can't wait to hear what you're going to tell me, John, because I know that it's going to be something good. So go.
So I've been in Ephesians, and last week a passage that was read from Luke chapter 1 that Pastor George preached on connected to me in a new way. I'm still mulling through it, but I'm still. That doesn't mean I can't share it, right? Yeah. But in Luke chapter 1, it talks about how Mary, when she was visited by an angel, and she received God's word over her life. Yeah. And this angel said to her in Luke 1, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And I've been in Ephesians, and in chapter 3 of Ephesians, this is what, when Pastor George read that last week, this is what stood out to me, because I've been in Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm just contemplating this passage here that begins at verse 14, where Paul is pleading and praying for his people, and he says this thing in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, that's God's glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And the ESV goes on to say this in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, I was thinking about that with Mary. She had to receive the Holy Spirit for Christ to be in her womb. And I'm recognizing now I need God's Spirit for Christ to be in my heart.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah,
he's preparing something in my heart to receive, like you said, yeah, Christ.
Dude, and it's even better in the sense that, listen to this, you're going to be empowered and you're going to receive inner strength in order that Christ can live in your...
Yeah.
Listen, the power that I'm going to put in you, God is saying, is so strong that first I got to send my Spirit to prepare your heart so that your vessel will actually be able to contain what I'm going to do in your... I mean, it's like, that's deep. That's deep.
It's huge, and I'm still mulling it over. I still can't quite understand it. And then Paul goes on. He doesn't just leave it there.
That's right.
He says, this power, this strength, this Holy Spirit presence in your life is also needed because in verse 18, so that you would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and the height and the length and the depth of God's love.
Come on. Come on.
We need Holy Spirit power to understand and comprehend God's love.
Your mind is not prepared, apart from the Holy Spirit, to be able to even understand, what God's, how incredibly deep and vast and overwhelming the love of God is.
Yeah. And you know, I've been praying for God's love to be revealed in my life, and he's showing me things. But after reading through this, I'm like, Lord, I want more of your Spirit, because I get your love when that comes into my life.
Yeah. So. Yeah, yeah. 1 Corinthians 2. Thank you so much, John. Thanks for sticking around to be able to share that in a way that the Spirit laid that on your heart. 1 Corinthians 2. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor mind imagined the things that God has prepared for you. You know, as an Adventist, how I've always heard that text? I've always heard that text. And I mean, I've heard it, right? Like, I've heard it a lot. But I've always heard it in relationship to heaven, to future things. But that's not what the context is actually talking about. That passage is from 1 Corinthians 2 is it goes right on to say, but the Spirit has revealed it to us. And the Spirit searches the deep things of God. Like, everything that's in the heart of God for you, Spirit knows about and is in the process of revealing it to you. And your mind can't even imagine it. Put that together with what John just shared with us from Ephesians chapter 3. You don't even have the power without Holy Spirit to be able to even ask the questions to get you to a place like God is in the process of peeling the onion for you and showing you. Every time you think you understand his love, he's like, nah, it's even better. Nah, it's even better. I said in Sabbath school, I said in Sabbath school, God brought healing to a relationship this week that I didn't know was broken. And it was just a reminder that we don't even know what's in the heart of God for us. I didn't know that was in the heart of God, but I tell you what, I've over this last year been led to position my heart in such a way that I'm saying yes to the Holy Spirit every morning in advance of knowing what he's going to do. I don't know what Holy Spirit is going to do in my life today. I haven't lived this day yet, but I know this, I'm saying yes. You say yes in advance, you'll say yes to things that you might have said no to if you hadn't said yes in advance. True story, this last week somebody asked me to do something. I knew in the moment that I wasn't sure I wanted to do it, but I also knew that morning I had said yes to Holy Spirit, and I knew with clarity that this was something the Spirit was calling me to do. And I said yes with no regrets. Because I made a decision that I was going to walk through any door that he opened, and I was going to turn away from any door that he closed. I mean, that's the power of yes to the one who searches the deep things of God and who knows my heart and who lives in my heart, guys. That's what the new life experience is. You don't need a class to be able to just share the truth of what you're experiencing. When we live in the reality of what God has spoken over our lives, it's so much power, you know? I mean, the next place he goes, you'll tell people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. When we step into God's forgiveness, we also step into his freedom. That's his design, at least. His invitation is to receive his forgiveness and step into his freedom. We've been learning to talk about that in terms of God's way of speaking about it. And sometimes, I'll tell you, it makes me nervous sometimes to say over my life the things that God has spoken in Scripture over my life. Because you know what? When we step into forgiveness and freedom, God gives us freedom from sin. God gives us the freedom from the penalty of sin. Yeah, amen? Amen? God gives us freedom from the penalty of sin. God gives us freedom from the power of sin. Amen? He's broken the power of sin in our lives. All right, let's see how strong the amen is. God gives us freedom from the presence of sin. Amen. But it takes courage to say amen to that, doesn't it? Because my lived experience sometimes speaks louder than what God has spoken over me in this regard. You with me? Like, how can we reconcile? And we're still struggling. We're having conversations every week around this concept of like living the dichotomy of Romans 7 and Romans 8 and what it means to live in the flesh versus living in the spirit. But guys, when we live in spirit, remember I said there's no vessel too small to receive spirit, right? Well, here's news. I hadn't heard it like this or been able to verbalize it like this. The Holy Spirit doesn't share vessels. So the lie of duality that Jonathan spoke about is the lie that both good and evil can exist in my heart at the same time. That is not true. That is a lie. Romans 7 says a picture of a guy who wants to do one thing but does the other thing and doesn't want to do one thing but does it exactly. That's a man who's living in flesh. And there is no yin and yang in the Bible. You with me on this? There's no darkness and light mixed together. The Holy Spirit doesn't share vessels. That's a hard truth for us to receive and say amen to. It's hard to believe that about someone else's life, let alone yours. When Jesus talked about the fact that you don't get salty, you don't get fresh water from a salty spring, the words of Jesus about these things have to line up with what his word says, not with my experience, right? So I question those things in the past. I've struggled with these things, and I'm still wrestling with it, even in a place of believing God's truth over my life. And what I'm coming to realize is that when the Holy Spirit comes to live in my heart, that I am living now in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Not at the same time. I don't get 20% Holy Spirit, 80% flesh with hopes that percentage changes over the course of my lifetime. No. The lived reality of the man of Romans chapter 8. You read this. It's in the book. Jonathan's not the only one who's reading it, but even Pastor George and I are learning and we're looking at what the Bible says and trying to understand how does this get lived out in our lives. Guys, it's worth wrestling about this. Everything changes when we come to understand that everything after we live in spirit, everything that we, the battle is now outside of ourselves, and it's outside trying to get in. And we have the armor of God to defend against the attacks of the evil one. And my life goes from being a position in thanksgiving and saying yes to what God is doing rather than trying to like stuff down something that's inside of me. No, I actually can stand up into who God says that I am and live with confidence before him. There's no more shame and condemnation in that. Like if you're on the battlefield and you take a hit, do you hang your head in shame? No, you get back up and you go back to war. Guys, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And God has given us armor to be able to fight the fight of faith. I'm telling you guys, it changes the way we think when we start to believe what God's word says over our lives. I love that in the middle of this is this call for us to prepare the way of the Lord by telling people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins and because of God's tender mercies. Wow, there's so much here. We're going to end with this. The last words of this prophecy, there's a shift, and he says that the morning light from heaven is about to break on us. to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. I loved how Doreen began our time together here by reminding us that this song speaks about the power of hate and there is no peace. No, we have peace. We have peace with God. We have peace with God because of the birth of a baby. And I'm not talking about the one who Zechariah said was my little son. In under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he speaks about a sunrise, about the coming of light into darkness to those who sit or dwell in darkness. Does that ring some familiar truth in your mind? Does that take you to a place? Turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to end with these beautiful words of prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, it says, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. Guys, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't overcome it. No matter how dark it is in our world, there's light that comes, and darkness flees. Darkness flees at the light of Christ. Listen to what it says. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. Amen. The people. But look, the land of Galilee of the Gentiles. What happened right before Zechariah's prophecy? Mary and Elizabeth have been together. Mary's been living in their house. Right before the birth of John, what happens? Mary goes home. Where'd she go to? Nazareth in Galilee. Yes, I love it. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs, there's going to be light there. Look, verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, your light will shine. And then these words, for unto us a child is born. Verse 6, a son is given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Close your eyes for a second. Guys, doesn't that just whet your appetite for the beauty of this passage? This announcement that there's a son, a child, not the little son, even though he was filled with the Holy Spirit, not the little son that Zechariah and Elizabeth delivered, but a son that would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's the only one that can bring you and I peace in our lives, guys. And he's the one that we worship. Let's stand together. We're going to just sing together a song that you may not think of as a Christmas song, but I think you'll see the Advent hidden, not in plain sight, in this song. Oh, God is so good. Wonderful Counselor. Almighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. There's no name above the name of Jesus. And Jesus, thank you that your name speaks power over our lives, that your name speaks kindness and goodness over our lives. And you've given us a new name. Once we didn't have a name. We lived under the banner of all kinds of names that were lies that were given to us by the enemy. Once we weren't a people. But now we are a people because of what you've done for us, Jesus. We're your people and you've given us a name. Ephesians 3 says that Paul calls out to the Father from whom every family on earth takes its name. Lord, our name is your name and we receive it. Thank you that there's no other name that has the power that Jesus' name has. We know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And for us, that day doesn't have to be in the future. It's today and every day, Lord. We bend our knee and we say, you are worthy. Our hearts are thankful because you've made peace. While we were still your enemies, you came and you loved us and you extended peace to us. You cut covenant with us while we were still your enemies. Lord, we receive that today by faith. Thank you that we walk by faith and not by sight. So when the circumstances of our lives seem impossible, we can stand up in confidence and faith in the word that you've spoken over our life. We receive it. About the bad things, thank you for reminding us that you see this day and you haven't received it. Today is the day. Let me tell you, there's freedom and joy and peace in Jesus. And I'd love to pray with you. And Lord, just thank you for everything you've given us. Fan that spark into flame. Thank you for Advent, that you've reminded us that your greatest desire is to be with us. Thank you that you live in us. Every day we can be with you while we wait for the hope of glory in the future. Lord, you're good. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.